expectations for behavior and relationships. Tonight we're going to be talking about those combined expectations as far as men are concerned, particularly as husbands. Next week we're going to talk about it as far as women are concerned, particularly as wives. And then on the 27th of September, we'll be talking about the role of singles. And on the 4th of October, we'll be talking about the role of families altogether. The title for each one of these studies begins the same way. It begins, God's good word to men, or women, or singles, or families. And that's because every biblical teaching on roles is positive and good. It's just that it is God's good word that leads to God's plan for success and for happiness. Now tonight, let's begin with a single sentence summary of God's role expectation for men in their homes and in their marriages. It goes something like this, that God invites men, Christian men, to be like Jesus Christ. And in doing that, God gives to us three good words. The first of those good words is the word head. It comes from a couple of places in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." It's a similar parallel text in Ephesians 5:23, when it's again Paul writing, saying, "For a husband is the head of a wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Let's take a look at that first word for a few minutes. What we want to do tonight is build a composite picture of what it means to be the Christ-like man. So we take a look at that first word, head, and its references in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 5:23. It begins with an understanding of the meaning of the word. There are two meanings, really. The first is the meaning of source, and the second is the meaning of leader. The word source, or the meaning of headship, as far as source is concerned, is kind of like the head of a river. In other words, it's the place from which the waters flow. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Ephesians 5 that God the Father is the source of authority for Jesus Christ. So that Jesus in his earthly ministry always gathered authority and even life and sustenance from the Father. Likewise, in the next step in that listing in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Jesus is said to be the source of authority and life for the Christian man, and in the next step in the analogy, that the man is to be the source of authority and life for the Christian wife and for the home. As soon as that's said, it's immediately subject to some difficulty and some misunderstanding. We need to understand that the headship of God the Father does not in any way negate the absolute equality of Jesus Christ as God. Jesus is not inferior because God the Father is the head of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is not inferior because the source of authority and life for him, particularly during his earthly ministry, came from God the Father. Likewise, the headship of the husband in a Christian marriage and in a Christian home does not in any way negate the absolute equality of husband and wife in that relationship, nor does it lessen her own spiritual link to God or make her inferior. It's unfortunate that the biblical concept of headship should be misunderstood to in any way negate the concept of equality. The second meaning for head is leader. The head of a company, the head of a country. That's the one who has the functional rule. So God the Father ruled and directed the life of Jesus, so much so that Jesus said again and again throughout the Gospels that he came to do the will of the Father, that his meat, his food, and life is doing the will of the Father. It even went so far that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed indicating that his will was a different will than the Father's will. And he said, "Not my will, but your will be done. The head of the company, the head of the country, is the leader. The head of Jesus Christ is God the Father, the leader, the one from whom he receives his rule. It's a functional role. And so, again, the analogy for meaning's sake goes along until we see that the functional role of the Christian husband is to give rule and direction to his home, including his wife and children. But again, it's subject to misunderstanding, because by no means does that ever mean dominance or arrogance or superiority. In fact, quite to the contrary, the Bible insists that this leadership be through servanthood and that it be in all humility. The Bible lifts up as one of the grand examples of leadership that man Moses. And yet Moses is described in Numbers 12:3 this way. Moses was very meek, and more than all men that were on the face of the earth. So that the meekness of Moses was a distinguishing characteristic, which in no way lessened, in fact contributed to, his effectiveness as a leader. Norm Wright gives an interesting little test that we can all take. He says, suppose that the doorbell rings at your house, and at our house the doorbell rings frequently, and people come from the neighborhood and near and far. Suppose that you hear the doorbell ring, and you go, and there at the door stands a Martian, which I frankly probably wouldn't surprise me at all. And I'd say, hi, how you doing, what do you want? But suppose one of your children comes and answers the door, and there stands a Martian going beep, beep, and all the things that Martians normally do. And the Martian says, take me to your leader. What would your child say? What would your child do? Would your child take the Martian to the father? Or to the mother? Or would your child say, I am he. Well, the repeated teaching of Scripture is that the Christian man is to be the leader. To be the leader, and by that we mean source and leadership that combines together into the biblical mandate for headship. What are the means for doing that? The practical means. High on the list is that the Christian man, to be like Jesus Christ, must be godly. He must take responsibility. He must give initiative. To be godly, well, that means that in order to be the source of a river, there has to be water. And so, in order to be the source of leadership, the source of headship within the Christian family, then the man has got to be a man of God. He's got to be someone who does what God wants him to do. He's got to be someone who has his own relationship with God straightened out if he expects it to flow and to become the relationship that his family is going to share. Very frankly, fellow husbands and fathers and men, our walk with God is going to be reflected in the lives of our families, our salvation, our commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our handling of biblical commandments that have to do with stewardship and baptism and church commitment and daily Bible study and prayer and ministry and all of these other things. To be the biblical head of our marriages and homes, we must first of all be men of God. A second means is to take responsibility. The head takes responsibility for all that happens within the body. So that the Christian man is one who takes full responsibility for the spiritual development of his wife and of his children and of everything that happens within the context of his home. He's the one that's concerned about his family's church attendance. He's the one that's praying specially for his children's salvation. He's the one that's geared concerning the model that his family lives out in relationships with people. He's the one who defines the lifestyle of the home. In Titus chapter 1, is a listing of all of the different responsibilities, qualifications that go for an elder of the church. One of those is that his family, his children, behave correctly and believe correctly. That runs a little bit against our grain in saying that we have our children, that they have an individual responsibility for God, and we can't quite say what direction they're going to go. But that's not the biblical model at all. Do you remember when Paul talked to the Philippian jailer and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your house? The whole idea within Scripture is that a man is to take responsibility even for the salvation of those that are in his household. He is to be that kind of a leader. Practically, that means that if we are to be men of God, that we are going to take responsibility for our children's spiritual growth, that we are going to be concerned that our wives have grown more spiritually this year in comparison to where they were a year ago, and that we are planning all kinds of things to provide for that kind of spiritual advance. It doesn't mean there isn't delegation. Obviously there is. Responsibility doesn't preclude delegation. In our household, there are many areas of things where there are all kinds of delegation, for my wife is far more capable than I in those areas. But I still, as the leader, as the source, as the head of my home, have before God a responsibility for which I must answer to God. A third means is that we must initiate. Be godly, take responsibility, initiate. The head takes the initiative. The head is the one who gets things going. So that husbands and fathers are to take the initiative in family devotions, in defining a responsible Christian lifestyle. How do we decide on what's affordable and what isn't? How do we decide how money is to be spent and how we are to live? What about things like consumption of food and the entertainment that our family participates in? What is our family's response to the continuing demand for a materialistic lifestyle? What about praying for neighbors? And what about giving to the poor? And how about forgiving people in conflicts, forgiving our own relatives, or forgiving neighbors that have taken out something against us? What about the demonstration of love? What about the relationship to other Christians? The initiative for all of those things, if we're to be Christ-like men, begins with the man who is the head of his home, who is the source and the leader for all that God intends. It's that combination together of being godly and taking responsibility and giving initiative. It's saying, as men of God, what does our family need? And taking the initiative to see that those needs are met. That's the first word. The second word comes from Ephesians 5:25. That second word is love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, as we build the model that the Lord has given to us within Scripture, we begin by understanding exactly what that means in terms of meaning. The meaning begins with an attitude. The Scripture tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You see, Jesus had a very special and a very basic motivation and attitude toward the church. For other than his relationship to God the Father, Jesus continually demonstrated that the church of Jesus Christ is number one in his life. He so closely identifies with the church that he speaks of it as my body. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul has been persecuting the Christians, he's been putting them in jail, he's been killing them, he's been making life impossibly difficult for believers anywhere all along throughout North and South Palestine. And then Jesus Christ strikes him down on the road to Damascus, strikes him blind with a brilliant light from heaven, and asks him a question. Do you remember the question? It wasn't, why are you persecuting believers? It wasn't, why are you persecuting Christians? It wasn't, why are you persecuting the church? The question is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus so closely identified with the church that for all practical purposes in his mind, the church and Jesus Christ were the same. That's the kind of attitude that a Christian husband is to have toward his wife. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. An attitude that says, I don't know where I stop and where she begins. What hurts her hurts me. What helps me helps her. We're in this together. We are one. That is the attitude of love. But love also includes action. And Jesus again demonstrated that. As Christ gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. We know very well that the love that Jesus Christ has for the church is a love that was consummated in complete self-sacrifice. He gave himself to the point of going to the cross. So that the Christ-like man, if he is to love his wife, according to the biblical good word, is to love her in attitude and action. An action that is self-sacrificial to the point that if need be, he is willing even to give up his life for her. There ought never be a day that goes by that the wife of a godly man does not know that he would do absolutely anything for her. There is no price that comes too high. Well, what are the means for that? The means for love begin with communication. Not first of all communicating with her, but first of all communicating with God. You see, love is not something that just happens. Love, like a baby, will not just grow if left unattended. The kind of love that we're talking about is a love that needs to be developed and nurtured and processed. And so, as Christ-like men, the discipline that God calls us to is the discipline of praying every single day that God will give to us a growing love and a strengthening love for our wives. Gentlemen, that kind of daily prayer will strengthen your wife, will strengthen your marriage, will greatly impact her. It will affect your children. It will curb temptations to infidelity. It will make an invaluable impact upon your loving relationship to your wife. Communicate to God. Communicate to her in words. Words are actions. Tell her every day that you love her. Tell her in the morning. Call her during the day. Send her an unexpected note. Be like Jesus Christ, who is continually communicating the love that he has for his church to us. And then beyond that, even communicate to others. Tell the people with whom you work about her. Tell them that you love her. Tell them how important she is in your life. And that, too, will provide a curb on improper relationships. It will also provide for all your co-workers and friends and neighbors a model of Christian love and marriage that they, too, can pursue. The happiest day of her life will come that day when she meets one of your co-workers, one that she's never met before. When that co-worker says, "Hey, I've heard all about you. Your husband talks about you all the time. I've seen your picture often on his desk. He really loves you. You're a lucky lady." Communicate to God, to her, to others. A second means for love is to plan. As carefully as you plan a business deal or a hunting trip or anything else, plan ways to love your wife and to love her better. Plan special events. Plan to spend special days with her. Plan to pray with her. Plan to get into a growth group together. Plan to spend time learning her needs. Or plan to do some of the chores that usually she does so that she can be set free. Plan for growth in your marriage relationship. I know we may not always be bent toward charting things like that, but frankly, we ought to be, because oftentimes the things that we are least willing to measure are the things that are most difficult to measure and most important to measure. Plan to measure the progress of your marriage and your love for one another. Do it first thing in the morning. At the beginning of every day, think about how in that day you can better demonstrate a love to her. You say, "Now, wait a minute. As a Christian, the first thing I must do in the morning is pray. Talk to God first, and then I'll plan how to love my wife." You know, actually, in 1 Peter 3:7, the order is the other way around. Do you know that we are there taught, and we'll talk about this verse a little bit more in a few minutes, we are there taught that if a husband's relationship isn't right with his wife, that his prayers will be hindered. And so the order of priority is that a man must first make right his relationship with his wife before he prays. Otherwise, that prayer will be hindered when sent heavenward. A third means to love is sacrifice. That's the way Jesus did it. Look for ways to give yourself up for her, to give up yourself, your time, your money, your interests, your plans, your priorities, ways to love her better. If need be willing even to give up life for her. Sheldon Vonnegut wrote an interesting book that was a bestseller. In fact, the book of the year amongst evangelicals a few years back. It's entitled A Severe Mercy, and it interacts with correspondence with C.S. Lewis. In it, Sheldon Vonnegut tells about the relationship that he had to his wife, who died a tragic death through an unusual illness. He talked about a compact that they had together from the day they were married, a strange and interesting example of the intricacies and intimacies of one marriage relationship. They agreed together that if either one of them, while sleeping at night, ever had anything that they needed to get up for or a need that the other person could possibly meet, that the other person would do it. So if she would wake up in the night and be stirring and be going to check what the sound was outside or going to get a glass of water, whatever it would be, he would insist that he would sacrifice his sleep and his comfort so that her needs could be met. Let's be specific. What are some ways to genuinely sacrifice as a demonstration of love between a husband and wife? Are you ready? I know who's going to remember these better. How about, since this is Sunday night, how about instead of football on Monday night, take her out to dinner? Now, we're going to move right along. We're not going to take a vote or anything like that. How about instead of a hunting trip this year, spending the time with her? No more votes. We're still moving right along here. How about when she needs to go to the doctor and she's worried of what the outcome will be? Instead of just telling her in the morning, let me know. How about taking a precious day of vacation? How about taking that day off and going along with her? How about that special purchase you were going to make, maybe a new car? How about foregoing that simply because she's been kind of worried on how the payments are going to be made and how the funds are going to be spent? How about giving up what you'd like to buy just for her security and peace of mind? How about spiritually deciding that you're going to overcome those discomforts that you have about praying out loud together? And that you're going to make a commitment that you are going to pray out loud together, even if that's very hard for you to do. You see, true love is always demonstrated in sacrificial action. Ask Jesus. True love is always demonstrated in sacrificial action. Then there's a third word that the Word of God gives to us. It's 1 Peter 3:7. It's already been mentioned. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's give the same analysis to this good word for Christ-like men. Let's take a look, first of all, at its meaning. It includes primarily knowledge, to live considerately. In fact, the King James Version of the Bible translates this verse, "Dwell with them according to knowledge." Many times we men are unbelievably ignorant when it comes to our wives and the relationship that we have with them. God says that knowledge is a key in the basis of the relationship. Knowledge and understanding. That includes knowledge of Scripture. And so that's why we're here tonight, to learn what the knowledge of Scripture is. But it also includes knowledge of a wife's needs and sensitivity to the situations in home and the needs that she faces in her daily situations. Now, in addition to knowledge, honor means respect. That's treating your wife as a person of great value. Again, let me be kind of blunt to myself as well as to all of us. Sometimes as husbands, we really don't treat our wives the way we should. In fact, some husbands are wont to treat strangers better than they treat their wives. They don't listen when their wives talk. Their minds are wandering, sort of, well, I've heard her say it before, or we've been together so much, but inattention, not giving to her that devotion and interest that really you would give if a stranger were talking, or interrupting her when she speaks, or taking her for granted, or being rude, or maybe cruelest of all, putting her down in front of other people. Tragically, that lack of respect eats away at a marriage, and where there ought to be a tenderness and a love and a gentleness, there instead is hurt and scar and callous. When we pray, we often say, "Lord, we've come to honor and praise you. Or we say, we seek to give all of the honor and the glory to you, dear God. God wants that. God expects that, and that's right. But it's the exact same kind of thing that we are being called upon here in 1 Peter 3:7 to give to our wives, to give to them that honor and that respect. That's what God asks of us, to bestow honor, that we always treat and speak and think of our wives with honor and respect that is greater than any that we would give to any stranger or to any other woman or to a boss or to someone that's famous or to someone that's rich or someone that's important. Give to her the honor and respect that is second only to God. And may that be obvious at home and away from home and everywhere. That she's on a pedestal? Exactly. That's precisely where she ought to be. The means begin by being sensitive. And again, this is where husbands so often fail. It's kind of a difficult art to acquire. Some people just by nature aren't very sensitive people. And so we need to pray for that sensitivity, to ask God to help us see and understand what she feels and what she needs. We need to make a special effort at it. We need to look for ways to gain knowledge of her and to function as a better Christian husband. One of the ways to do that is to look at other couples. When you go out together socially or when you're at a greet and eat, boy, am I going to make everybody paranoid tonight. But look at all the other couples around you and see the way they behave. And talk about it on the way home. Say, hey, you notice the way she had the door slammed in her face out in the parking lot? I don't like that. And he sort of says, now I wonder why she's saying that. Huh. Couldn't quite understand why, but I'll give more thought to that and see if I can figure it out later. Look at other people. Be that kind of a sensitive person that observes others and talks to her about it, which really leads to the second means, and that is to ask. Men often think that they're so smart and we're so dumb. We need to discipline ourselves to ask her. Ask her what she needs. Ask her what she means. Ask her what she wants. Ask her what she likes and what she doesn't like, how she feels about things. What are her worries and what are her burdens? Do you think you could do that? Do you think you've been doing that? Suppose that you were to go home tonight and she were to write on a piece of paper what are the concerns and worries and dreams of her life, and you were to write on a piece of paper what you perceive to be the worries and the dreams and the concerns and the burdens of her life. Do you think that you've asked her often enough that your list would be the same as her list? And when you ask her, don't be defensive. When she tells you, listen and take it well. Take it with understanding. Where there have been things that have been done wrong, learn. Don't defend yourself. Don't sulk. Don't turn against her. But grow in knowledge and trust God to take that new information and strengthen your marriage. And it's back to what we talked about before. Take the initiative. Take the initiative to set up a regular time when you ask your wife what's on her heart. Ideally, it would be every day. Minimally, it ought to be every week. But ask her. And then third, make a commitment to upbuild. As Christians, we're instructed to all edify one another. And so that applies inclusively and especially to a husband and wife relationship. You know, your wife is often unsure of herself. Everyone is. She wonders sometimes if she's doing what's right. She questions her worth. She needs affirmation. More than anywhere else in the world, the place she ought to be able to find it is in her husband. He is the one that needs to be regularly telling her how valuable she is. He is the one who needs to continually build her up when it seems that others have torn her down. Tell her, show her that she's valuable, that what she does is good and that she's important, so that at the end of every day she can put her head down on the pillow and look back over that day and be able to sense the security and the love and the upbuilding that God has given to her through you. A fourth means is to be kind. You'd think really that ought not even have to be spoken. It's a shame that it does. But suppose that we were to project at home a videotape of all the unkindnesses that we have done in the week gone by. Kindness. That includes gentle forgiveness when there's been a mistake. It means never rubbing it in. Kindness means calling when you're going to be late. It means apologizing when you've been wrong. It means watching out for her at a party, so that she doesn't get left alone. It's just being kind and considerate and thoughtful. It means that when she goofs at something, rather than emphasize it, you're the first one who steps in to cover it up. It means, kindness means, a gentle smile, a soft word, a warm touch. And finally, the means to honor includes to protect. Honor the woman as the weaker sex. That means taking care of her physical needs. I fear that we live in a time when that is hardly emphasized. In fact, it may be de-emphasized. It means that the husband is to come to her defense when others might hurt her. It means providing for her. It means things like savings and life insurance and a pension. It means taking over those physical chores for which she is not suited. It means insisting that it is better for you to do with less than it means for her to do with less. It means that if she has to do something in her employment that is difficult or demeaning, that you would rather do without and have her quit that job or change to another job, that you are going to be her protector, that you will encourage her to get enough rest, to have that physical checkup, that you'll encourage her to have time for exercise, that you'll encourage her to watch her diet, to spend time with God, to go to church, to grow as a person. That you will be her protector, so that if no one else will watch out for her, she can be always assured that you invariably will watch out for her. God's good word. God's good words to men. That we honor, that we love, that we be the head. In the end of July, when our family was vacationing on Cape Cod, on the next to last day, our 7-year-old son, Brian, came bounding into the house, all excited, and did not notice in time that as he was coming in, the screen door was being opened, and had a sharp and painful collision between the top of his forehead and the sharp aluminum edge of that door. And if you've ever seen a scalp wound, while I guess there's no great immediate danger, the blood was unbelievable, just all over, and a little screaming on the side that went along with it. We got the bleeding stopped as best we could, put him in the car, and Charlene and I headed to a special clinic with just emergency physicians. By then, the bleeding had stopped, and it was a while that we waited for the physician to come and to take care of him. I was concerned, frankly. I was concerned as to exactly what treatment would be given. And frankly, part of the concern that I had was that I preferred that there on his face there not be stitches, which would leave additional scars when he reached adulthood. So before I let the doctor get his hands on my son, I had a little talk with him. And I'm not sure he totally appreciated all that I said and asked, but I asked him to tell me exactly how he was going to handle Brian. He looked me in the eye and said, "Mr. Anderson, I'm going to treat him just as I would treat my own son." That was the right answer. I was satisfied. You go right ahead. Gentlemen, God asks us tonight, what are you going to do with the wife that I have entrusted to your care? And each husband answers, "God, I'm going to treat her just as Jesus would treat the church." Right answer. God is satisfied. Father, may you indeed be satisfied with us as husbands. May we be Christ-like men. May we give the headship that you have called us to give. May we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. May we, Father, honor them and give them all the respect that is second only to you. And when you ask us how you're going to treat the beloved wife that you have entrusted to us, may we give to you the right answer that we will treat her with all of the honor and all of the leadership and all of the love that your precious son has given to us as church. Lord, may we give the right answer, and may you be satisfied with us as men of God, for Jesus' sake.